we said, it is indeed certainly good to see each one today. We endeavored last Sunday to try to bring forth some thoughts and on the subject matter of God is our Heavenly Father, and that God is our protector, our provider, and that equals that God is the one that preserves us, that God is our preserver. And we looked at text and thoughts kind of back and forth as far as an eternal sense and a timely sense. And I think it was Brother Lloyd that made the observation and mentioned to me this week that, you know, when you really look at it from the standpoint that you're thinking upon preservation, you can simply see, even in a temporal sense, that the Bible is full of God's preservation of His people. I tell you, brothers and sisters, that if it wasn't for the Lord, wouldn't any of us be here today? One expression, I believe it's in Psalms, that says, speaking about how that the wicked, how that their aim and desire and continuous efforts are to slay the righteous, endeavoring to kill the righteous, to go after God's people. And we certainly see that through all the Scripture. And I've made this statement from time to time even from the beginning of time and ever since, Cain slew Abel. Cain has been endeavoring to slay Abel ever since. Abel was one that was righteous, doing and presenting the correct sacrifice and service unto the Lord. And of course, wicked Cain didn't like that. And of course, I don't want to get in on that. That's not on my mind this morning, but I just bring it to the attention that so his endeavor, what was his endeavor then? To solve the problem, it's just kill Abel. Just get rid of Abel. And so we see that mindset. It's been in play. It's been in play ever since. But it's the Lord that keeps us alive, brothers and sisters. And as I've said, the ultimate power of life and death is in God's hand. Because God can suffer our demise in this life, or God can overrule our demise. I just want to read to set forth this morning, and we're not going to go through these verses, but I just want to read them again. Psalm 121, the 121st Psalm. I just want to read this again in setting forth in your presence. He said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now the first two verses of Psalm 41 says this. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Now here's something in a way of discipleship. This is in a way of discipleship. This is the Lord showing forth the Lord's delivering power. And it says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Now listen to this next expression. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. The Lord will keep him alive. Now I believe that expression right there gives credence and gives proof to the statements that I had just prior made. That the ultimate of life and death is in God's hand. And, And God upholds, God sustains, God blesses according to His own power and His purpose, but also in a way of discipleship as His people serve Him in this life, because you have a condition there in verse 1. And this is why, once again, it is so important to rightly divide the word of truth. And that verse 2 went on and said, "And he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies." Now, what would be the will of his enemies? The will of his enemies, by their carnal nature, would be to destroy them. To do away with them, to overcome them. But many times, though, God overrules that. God overrules that. And we thank the Lord certainly for that today. Now, I know we're moving around quite a bit, but there are several things and passages that I want to try to get in this morning, the Lord being our helper. I will probably spend a few minutes, though, here in 1 Samuel. I want to go to the book of 1 Samuel in the here particularly in the first few chapters of 1 Samuel. You Bible readers and those of you, you've heard, you've read, you've heard this narrative concerning Hannah and her husband Elkanah. And how they were childless, and how that Hannah prayed for a child. And I believe particularly she desired a son. But nevertheless, she prayed and was seeking the Lord. And of course, you know how that Eli marked her mouth. In other words, the words that she spake. He thought that she had been drinking wine. But she told him that she wasn't, and don't look upon her and think of her as one of the daughters of Belial, because she wasn't of that. She wasn't of that way. No, she was a child of God, but her mouth was moving, but no words coming out. She was in grave distress, in grave agony before the Lord, and petitioning the Lord. And of course, then after that, Eli said and told her before she left for the Lord to bless her and to grant her petition. And how that she went home with her husband after the sacrifice. They went up faithfully there to the place where they were supposed to go year after year for the time of the yearly sacrifice. And so they went back home. And the Bible says, in chapter 1, here in verse 20, "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord." The name Samuel means asked of the Lord. Asked of the Lord. She asked the Lord for him. She begged and pleaded with the Lord to give her this child. And so the scripture then teaches us, then verse 21, "And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever." I want you to notice that. She had made the vow that she would give him back unto the Lord, give him back into the service of the Lord. And so after she had had this child and it came time to go back for the yearly sacrifice, she told her husband that she wasn't going this time, that for them to go. But she wasn't going to go. She wouldn't go back until the time that she would take the child and that she would go after he had been weaned and give him unto the Lord, pay the vow that she had vowed, in other words, unto the Lord, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. I just want to bring in something here real quick. Like, just hold your hand though there in 1 Samuel, and I turn over to Exodus chapter 21, where the Lord was giving forth judgments and statutes concerning His law, and concerning far as if a Hebrew he said in verse 2, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, talking about that for 6 years that he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Now, if he had no wife and had no children, and then he was to go out in that seventh year, even if he had married and had children, if his master had given him a wife and even had children, the wife and the children were the master's. They were to stay there and he could leave. But thank God there was provision for mercy if one indeed loved and appreciated his master, his wife, and his children, and desired to continue there in that place. There was a provision. And in verse 5, it gives us that. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. What a beautiful picture this is even setting forth for the child of grace, that the Lord has done something gracious in them, and the Lord has revealed of His grace to them, and they come into the great knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ, and realize the great sacrifice that Jesus paid for them, in putting away their sins, and a desire they have then to go into servitude unto the Lord, to be a disciple and to serve Him all the days of their life, and not to depart from the Lord in the Lord's service. What a great picture that this is painting and setting forth, even as Hannah said, and that far as Samuel, that there that he would abide forever. And you know, on over in a chapter 2 there in 1 Samuel, it tells us about how that Samuel did as a child minister before the Lord, even wearing the linen ephod and so forth, the garment of ministry, even as a child. I don't know the exact age that he was. She was taking him back after she had weaned him. You know, just split the difference a little bit, and even give a little leeway. 3 years is really pushing it, but it could have been 3 years as far as weaning him, probably 4 at the most. Can you just picture in your mind taking your 3 or 4 year old child and leaving him there with Eli, and there in the house of the Lord to be there before the Lord. But this is what she had promised and vowed to the Lord, that she would give the child back unto the Lord, and that he would minister before the Lord forever. Yeah. Oh, let us. And then it goes on into verse 6. And it tells us what the servant had to do here in Exodus chapter 21. Whenever he declared and plainly would say, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I'll not go out free, I'm going to stay here, I'm going to be a servant for the rest of my days. Yeah. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, bring him unto the elders that sit in the gate of the city. That was a place we see in the Old Testament before the judges, the elders, and they would sit in the gate, that sit in the open public place. And there they'd make decisions, and they would hear cases and so forth of the village, of the town, of the community, and so forth. And that's what it means, bring him before the judges. Bring that servant out publicly. He's going to make a public confession. You know, that's what we're taught to do in the New Testament concerning the gospel church. Amen. When one has come to that place in their life, in servitude to Christ and desire to publicly and openly confess Christ and to follow Him in open discipleship, not in boasting and bragging. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But we are to confess. Jesus taught that we should confess him. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father and the holy angels. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father and the holy angels. That's in discipleship. That's temporal right here in this life. Because we read where Paul wrote in Timothy, amen, in that lesson there, that Christ cannot deny himself. Yeah. Amen. Even if his children, amen, that deny him, amen, as far as unwilling to walk in a way of discipleship, but he will not deny them. That's talking about in an eternal sense. But here in a temporal sense, we are to confess him. We are to acknowledge him. And that we would serve him and that we would abide with him in a way of discipleship forever. And so what would take place then after that he came before the judges? He shall also bring him to the door. He was to bring him to the wooden door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with it all. A-U-L. What another spelling of that is A-W-L. But nevertheless, it's with it all. And it was an instrument used for boring a hole. Not much more information I could find on it. Most places, trying to look up information, it just said that it was an instrument they used at that time, and that's sufficient, whatever it was. But nevertheless, the Bible tells us it was an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now notice that he will serve once his ear was pierced through, once it was punched through. What I picture is, I can picture something kind of like a punch. A steel metal punch that's got the pointed end on it. And you take the hammer, it's got the bigger point on the end of it. And you strike it with a hammer, and the small part then goes into whatever. When you put the ear up against the wood and you put that fine point to the ear loaf, and you took the hammer and hit it through, the wood would hold in the back part of it. That's what I picture in my mind. But you would bore his ear. Bore his ear. That's what the Bible says. His master shall bore his ear. Oh, that the Lord, that we as the servants of the Lord, that we'd serve him forever. That we'd have his seal, amen, even upon us and in us, that we'd be sealed. Even as Revelation talks about the servants of the Lord sealed, another place in the scripture talks about sealed. That we in discipleship, and in that way to serve him, and in appreciation for the understanding and the truth that we have in Christ. So he was to serve his master forever. And here Hannah, she says that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. In verse 24 of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her. So when he was weaned, somewhere's 2, 3, 4 years old, somewhere's along that line, she took him with her. Now can you mothers just imagine? And think about your little 3 or 4 year old son. And you're taking him now and you're going to leave him. You're going to leave him there. Now he's like any other 3, 4 year old boy or so. I'm sure he had a lot of questions and things. But I want to tell you, the grace of God was with him. And I believe the comfort of the Holy Ghost was with him. And the comfort of the Holy Ghost was with his mother Hannah. Yeah. And she was determined by the grace of God to do what she had said. And as she came and she brought him, It says in verse 25, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Now I want you to notice that expression. And he. Now who's the he? It isn't saying she. It isn't saying Hannah or Elkaniah. But it says who is the one under consideration? Therefore also I have lent him. Now you would have no doubt that that was the him there, Samuel. Right? You'd have no doubt about that. As long as he liveth, that pronoun, you have no doubt that that's Samuel. He shall be lent to the Lord. Why would you change the he to anyone else? The third one. The third pronoun. I want to tell you, that's Samuel. And he worshiped the Lord there. That child. That child, he began to be taught in the ways of the Lord as far as the temple work, the worship. Amen. Around the religious things of God. There he worshiped. The grace of God was with him there in this early, early age. Now, as chapter 2 starts out, it says, and Hannah prayed. Now, I don't know if there's time lapse between chapter 1 and chapter 2. I don't know if she immediately prayed or if this prayer is sometimes later. But nevertheless, at some point, Hannah prays a prayer, and Hannah prayed. And I'm not going to go through all this prayer of Hannah, but there's an expression in verse 9 that goes along with our lesson on the Lord is our preserver, and the Lord is our keeper. The Lord preserves us. The Lord preserves our everlasting soul. That's in that eternal sense. He'll never lose it. He'll not lose a one. But also that he will keep us, amen, right here in this life and watch over us and protect us as our preserver. Keep us alive. And you know, God's people, even way back here early on in time, early on in the scriptures, notice Hannah in her prayer in verse 9, he will keep the feet of his saints. Yeah. He will keep the feet of his saints. Now, I want to tell you, she was praying. She was praying with knowledge. If you really want to know somebody's theology, listen to them pray. Listen to them pray. Listen to somebody when they pray if you want to know their theology. Now, I will grant you this. I will say this, that I have heard some folks prayed more above their knowledge than I thought they had. For I knew that they were more so Armenian work system. Well, they were. But when they were praying, they sounded a little bit more like someone that had more of an understanding of the sovereignty of God. But you can hear someone consistently time and time pray, and you'll pick up and understand somewhat of their theology, somewhat of their knowledge. And therefore I submit unto you that Hannah, it was of her knowledge and understanding, and it was the knowledge and understanding of God's people of that day. He will keep the feet of his saints. He will keep the feet of his saints. Notice once again that language, that eighth verse of Psalm 121, the Lord shall preserve my going out and thy coming in from this time forth even forever. He will keep the feet of his saints. Listen now. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. Now what is she saying there when she's praying that? For by strength. She's saying that no man, none of us, not herself, not her husband, not anyone else, by their own strength, by their own doings, that they will prevail, that they will be able to make it through this life, that they would be able to overcome, that they would be able to press on in this life. She's given all of the honor and the glory and the praise unto God. God is her preserver. And she says that when she says he will keep the feet of his saints. He will keep them alive as long as it pleases him until he suffers, whatever the situation might be. Now, I want to lead off of the end part of that verse 9 in just a moment. But while I'm right here, I want to continue on just a little bit further and bring in just another thing here while I'm here concerning Hannah and her husband and them coming back to Eli and so forth. The Bible tells us in verse 19. Now here's Hannah, this mother, that has took her child, her little child, and left him that he would appear and minister before the Lord forever. Now not only to bring him, but now she's going to leave him. She's going to leave him there and she's going to go back home. They're going to go back home. She leaves Samuel. She leaves the little fella. You know, think about it. She's human. He's human. Got those feelings that we would all have. Oh, I tell you what overwhelming grace of God must have been in play right here. But you know, there's a little expression right here that it tears me up every time I read it. I don't care when it is, if I'm reading it by myself or if I'm reading it from the stand, it just breaks my heart and it just brings tears to my eyes. You know, I told you in verse 18, this is not it, but verse 19 is. But you know, I mentioned to you about him wearing the girded linen. In verse 18 it says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child. He ministered before the Lord being a child, girded. Girded with that garment of ministry that the priest would wear. But then verse 19, not only that, not only was that part of his garment, it was in the religious part, but God is so gracious. God is so good to put in a little gold nugget right here in verse 19. Moreover, I like the moreovers in the Bible.
Yeah.
Moreover, something on beyond this, the Holy Ghost blessing the writer to pin down this important fact. This important information for us that shows us further into the mindset. Further into this picture of discipleship, of devotion to the Lord. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat. You know, I told you, it breaks me up every time I read it. She made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. She made him a little coat. Now he's like any other little boy. He's growing. And he outgrows the coat. But when it comes time for Hannah Elkanah to come back year by year, she brings a bigger size. She's made him a coat. I can just see her as she's pinned, as she has stitched every stitch, thinking about her child. She don't have him, but she is in great discipleship and in fellowship with the Lord. But you know, some Sundays ago, I endeavored to try to preach on the biblical meaning and the biblical teaching of reward and benefit in discipleship. And I'll tell you, the Lord rewarded her in a temporal sense for her faithfulness unto God. Now, she couldn't glory. Let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. It's because of what God had done for her initially. And then it was what God was doing for her all along that was blessing her and helping her. Remember, she sure didn't like it when Eli thought she was the daughter of Belial. I could pick up right there. I could pick up by her real quick what she said to him. No, she was a servant of the Lord.
Yeah.
I'll guarantee you that question. See, the way she was acting there and about the wine is why Eli was thinking that and why she said that. But I'll guarantee you, after he got to know this woman and after what this woman did, I'll guarantee you that thought was gone from his mind. He could see that she was the Lord's. He could see the manifestation of the grace of God and God preserving her and blessing her and helping her. And you know, the Lord blessed her in a great way. We read on into verse 20 here in chapter 2. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went into their own house. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. You know, I just picture she's left this young child there, 3-4 years old, whatever. He didn't have a sibling. There wasn't no baby. There wasn't no baby at home now. You know, it was just him. And she's left him. But you know, maybe the next year, whenever they came back, and most likely, and I'm not trying to ablive. I'm not trying to tell you things that I believe it's Bible. I believe I've just read to you the scripture, and I believe that this is the way that I believe it unfolded. I mean, we understand some things. It could have been the next year, for it only she could have conceived as soon as she got back home. The Lord opened her womb again, and it only takes 9 months to carry the child, so she could have easily had a baby in her arms when she went back the next 12 months. Could have been easily have had a baby in her arm. And if not, most likely by the next year. But nevertheless, there came a time when she came back with the little coat to give to Samuel, that not only did Mama come to see him again, but Mama brought him a brand new baby, either a boy or a girl. We don't know which came first. The Bible just says she had 3 sons, 2 daughters there. But nevertheless, here come a baby. It may have been the next year or 2 years or 3 years later when she came, brought it, you know, they came every year, but then the next 2 or 3 years when she came, here comes Mama. This time she's got the one, now he's 3 or 4 years old, the one, and then now here's a baby. She got a baby in her arm. And then another 2 or 3 years later or so, whatever the case is, come back year after year. Now he's got another sibling. And now he's getting older. And now I tell you, I believe, and even Samuel is seeing the grace of God. He's seeing the working of God. You say, "Preacher, you're getting too much out of that." Well, if you just stop and meditate and think on it a little while, you might see some of it too. Amen. It's understandable.
Yeah.
It's understandable. You know how a family works. You didn't get all your children at one time. Amen. How they came along. And they're coming back year after year. God is keeping them. God is preserving them. God is with them. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful narrative. What a relative example that God blessed and to give us in the scriptures concerning this. How wonderful that it is. But I want to get back now to that last part of verse 9. when she said, "For by strength shall no man prevail." By strength shall no man prevail. I want you to think about a familiar text. It may have been a while since you thought about it. I don't know, but it's in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. And the verses down through there where the Lord is speaking through Zechariah concerning Zerubbabel and Zerubbabel building the temple and how that he had laid the foundation. And then, of course, there was a pause, and he met all kind of opposition, Zerubbabel did. But in verse 6 it says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And so even as Hannah said that no man, what she was saying was by strength, by man's ability, that man cannot prevail, man cannot accomplish, man cannot achieve. Amen. These spiritual works, these spiritual doings, these good works of faith, it is God that preserves and prospers and enables and gives the might and gives the strength by his own power. And so God is sending an encouraging word by Zechariah the prophet unto Zerubbabel and the people that's involved in the building of the temple. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it is by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's not by, when he's saying it's not by might nor power, he's talking about it's not by Zerubbabel's might and power. It's not by the people's might and power. He goes on and says, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" Now he compares the trouble they're going through with and the great task that is before them as a mountain. Now you take that and use it to help to understand what Jesus is speaking of when he talks about having the measure of faith, the small measure, and say to that mountain, "Be thou removed and be thou cast into the midst of the sea." Now you take this and use it to interpret what the Lord is saying. What the Lord is using is symbolic language. I don't believe the Lord was talking about Sand Mountain or Lookout Mountain or any of these other mountain ranges, even the Great Sierra Mountains or wherever the mountain. He's not talking about a natural mountain. It's symbolic language which represents something that seems unsurpassable, that seems like you can't get over it, you can't get around it, and you can't get under it. And it's in your life. All right? So when he says, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" Ask the question, "Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain." In other words, the difficulty, the situation is going to get smoother. The hindrances are going to be moved out of Zerubbabel's way and out of the people's way of doing and accomplishing what God has set forth for them to do and so forth. And then he says, "And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." What is that telling us? It's telling us that it's by the grace of God, that it's by the favor of God. Amen. That it's not by our strength, it's not by our might, but it's by our confidence and trust, amen, and faith in the Lord, in a way of discipleship, and looking to the Lord and giving him all the praise, honor, and glory. Let him that glorieth glory in the Lord, that the Lord will level the mountain as a plain. And what will we cry? It's grace. It's grace. It's the favor of the Lord. It's the Lord's doing. It's the Lord's great work. He said, "Moreover," here's that word "moreover" again. Here's some more. Amen. Here's some more. Here's something which is much more. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel hath laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also finish it. That's the moreover. Even more. Oh, what encouragement. What showing forth the favor of God and the blessing of God and the manifestation that God, amen, will bless and keep and help and preserve and bless our goings out and our comings in. You know, I think of the text that's over in Ephesians. In the Ephesian letter, right before it goes into about putting on the whole armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6. Start with verse 10. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So here it plainly tells us when he is saying to Zerubbabel and the people, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, saith the Lord of Sabaoth. You know, there's over 300 times in the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts or the Lord of Sabaoth. Amen. Not Sabbath. A lot of people read that expression and they change the word. It don't say the Lord of Sabbath. What I'm talking about, it says the Lord of Sabaoth. Some of you looking like a deer caught in the headlights. But listen to me, understand. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth. And that's God, amen, in his fighting posture. That's God in his title, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. What is he the host of? All of his angelic spiritual beings, the Lord of hosts.
Yeah.
Amen, the Lord that does battle. That's the sense of the Lord that does battle, the Lord of Sabaoth. Amen, he will fight. He will defend. He will protect. Oh, you've heard me say it. He holds court. He dispatches. He sends forth. Amen. Help. Oh, by the ministering spiritual beings that he created in the beginning of time. Oh, and they're in his court. They're in his host. He's the Lord of them. Amen. He's God of them. Oh, and he summons. He sends. They go. He says, come, and they come. That's the holy angels. That's the elect angels. Thank God. And the angels of the Lord encamp round about them that love and fear him. We could go in and talk about that, but I want to. And so I set those things before you from the standpoint of that last expression that Hannah is making. You know here it is. I looked down here and saw it. Thank the Lord. Psalm 37 and 32, this gets that verse that I made mention of earlier in the first few moments when I talked about what the wicked want to do. In Psalm 37, verse 32, if you remember some months ago, I tried to preach from the first part of Psalm 37, and far as trying to preach upon resting in the Lord, maybe you remember that, resting in the Lord. But here toward the end of this 37th Psalm, particularly in a moment we'll look at verse 23 through 38, but verse 32 said, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. That's what I was mentioning earlier when I started preaching. That's the verse right there. All right. Go back up to verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know, the tree's not good unless God makes it good. We understand that. We know there has to be that initial goodness in regeneration. But in a way, in a temporal sense, and this is where this is, and this is what this is talking about. And when he says that the steps of a good man, I'm going to take and go on, and I believe the sense of this is this man that's under consideration and called a good man, It's speaking in a sense of an individual that's in a way of discipleship. That's in a way of discipleship. It talks about steps. That's what discipleship is living out.
Yeah.
Steps, following after.
Yeah.
Being a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ. This is disciple. All right? So the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What is ordered? That gives some folks some problems. It could lead you, if you misunderstood it, to the ditch on the other side. And it could be, and it is an expression that the religious absoluters would take. But when this says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, what is the sense of that? I believe he's talking about in discipleship, that one that is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his way is established. Ordered by the Lord. Established by the Lord. What establishes us? First and foremost, amen, the grace of God. We cry grace, grace unto it. We acknowledge the favor of the Lord. And it's the Lord that will level and make plain, smooth the mountain. And will help us to overcome and preserve us. He is our preserver here. But oh, the one that is in a way of discipleship is one that is established in the way of the Lord. That good way. That good way. Oh, there are many ways. There are many directions in this world. But I want to tell you, there's only one good way.
Yes.
That's the way of the Lord.
Amen.
And oh, how we need to consider that. Of our conversation, our conduct, in discipleship. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. God delights in a disciple's way. One that is following after the Lord. One that is manifesting. One that is working out. The goodness of God, that God has worked in him, that he is working it out, that he is living in a way of discipleship established. The Lord delights in that person. I tell you, the Lord delighted in Hannah. The Lord delighted in her. She was walking in a way of discipleship, and her intention was that Samuel, that he would be before the Lord forever, just like that servant. That was only supposed to stay there until the seventh year. But now he has a home. He has a wife. He has children to that one that didn't have before. Now if a man came in single and stayed single, no doubt he might not want to stay. Some didn't want to stay. But if one had actually came in to serve out a servitude's debt but found a home, that they didn't want to leave, found a father, found a mother, was given a wife, had children. You know, Jesus talked about in the kingdom. Jesus made mention when the disciples said, "Lord, we have forsaken all to follow thee." And you know, the Lord said, "No man hath forsaken me that he won't receive in this life, that he won't receive a hundredfold." You know, no man hath forsaken father, no man hath forsaken mother, or houses or land that shall not receive a hundredfold in this life, and in the world to come, eternal life, everlasting life. You know, right there is the distinction of two things. He talks about the hundredfold, talks about the reward based upon forsaking mother, father, houses, land, in a way of discipleship to follow the Lord. And then he says, and in the world to come.
Yeah.
He shows that it's different. We see temporal, we see eternal right there. That's a great proof text. Amen. To preach. Amen. Conditional, temporal deliverance. Amen.
Yeah.
Oh, yes. No man hath forsaken father or mother. They said, we've forsaken father and mother. We're to follow you. No man hath forsaken that he won't receive in this life. Oh, I tell you. Amen. I've encountered and been blessed these last going on 30 years to have met and to have many fathers and mothers in Israel in the church of the Lord. The homes that I've stayed in across this country here. One time I was preaching along those lines and I said, I've got a pond, a fishing pond up in North Carolina. Yeah. Amen. The preacher there, I fished in it many a time. No, I don't own it. I don't have a deed. Amen. But the preacher said, he told me, said, this is your pond. You come here, you fish anytime you want to fish in it. Amen. I want to tell you, amen. That's what the Lord has blessed us with and given to us. You won't ever out-sacrifice. Oh, no, no. Oh, you won't ever out-give. Amen, the Lord. We're indebted to Him. We're indebted to Him. He'll never be indebted to us. He said, I wouldn't even tell you if I was hungry. Amen. I tell you, you can't outdo God. Amen. God displays His goodness, His mercy, His graciousness unto us day after day after day. It unfolds. Oh, yes. You know, that next verse talking about this good man, I believe this disciple, amen, that's doing good works of faith, doing good works. Though he fail, notice this. Though he fail, fall. Sometimes my eyes gets a little blurry. I ought to put these on. But fall. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Oh, brothers and sisters, how many times have we fallen? How many times have we failed? But God doesn't cast us down. He shall not be ultimately cast down. God won't cast us off. He'll never cast us off in that eternal sin. He'll never forsake us. And as long as we be with Him, He'll be with us. Amen. Sure He will. Oh. Brother John reminded me of Asa. And in fighting the battle. And how the Lord was with him. And then the Lord through the prophet reminded him and told him, as long as you be with the Lord, He'll be with you. That's condition, ain't it? And isn't that a condition? Sure it is. That's in discipleship. That's in a temporal sense.
Yeah.
Oh, that's what this is talking about there. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Preservation. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's temporal.
Right.
He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. And then he says, in a way of discipleship, back here of this good man, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. There's the formula. There's the key. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. You know, Brother Peter, he used some of that language when he was writing in 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 10. Why would he? I tell you, because the same Holy Ghost blessing for those words to be penned down over there in that psalm, it's the same Holy Ghost blessing Brother Peter to preach and to write. And just like I've told you, Brother Paul, the Apostle Paul, he preached what he wrote and he wrote what he preached. So did the Apostle Peter. He preached what he wrote, and he wrote what he preached. Jesus and the apostles, they preached from the Old Testament. I've said this before. I think I've said it here. If I hadn't, I'm saying it now. We're not New Testament Baptists. We're whole Bible Baptists.
Yeah.
Understand? We're whole Bible Baptists. You know, you wouldn't believe how many people in this world of orders of people have the mindset that the Old Testament is of no relevance. That it's not relative. They don't even look at it. I tell you, they're just missing out. They're just missing out. Peter used those words, and here in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 10, he said, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." That's the same message. That's the same message that I just read unto you there in the psalm. This is the same message that Peter is preaching. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. You know, God's people are to be a peaceable people. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. They shall be called. That's talking about, they didn't say that they would be made children of God from that. But it's in a manifested way. They shall be called. Just like at Antioch, where the scripture says that they were first called Christians. They were called that. Why? Because they were followers of Christ. There's that expression also concerning that there in, I believe it's Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. You know, I can't remember how long ago it was, but I was coming across and trying to deliver the discourse here, and I was telling you about a lot of times the only things that you know the preacher talks about in chapter 12 you hear a lot is verse 1 and 2, which is so familiar. But then I had given unto you there in verse 12, there's many admonitions that come on down below that, where he's given wonderful admonitions and exhortations. And I talked about those three things in verse 12. But on down here in verse 18 is this admonition and this exhortation, where it says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men."
Yeah.
All kinds, all types of men. Now, some folks, it's not possible. From that standpoint, some folks won't let you. Then you need to pass and bypass and avoid contentious situations. I'm all for avoiding contentious situations. But as much as life in you, Baptists have always been known as a peaceable people, seeking peace, just to live peaceably. Just to live our lives a peaceable and quiet life. Why? Because that's what the scripture exhorts us unto. To live a quiet and peaceful life. I do like to fly under the radar, you know. I don't want to be zeroed in on. I sure don't want to send up red flags and shoot up flares, you know. Singling the enemy. Of course, there's rightly dividing with that. And I certainly understand that. I just believe in showing both sides of the coin. You folks know that I'm a both sides of the coin, try to be type preacher. For a few moments, let me just hit a couple of things over here in Deuteronomy chapter 4 along these lines. You know, I've been accused of being a duty preacher and back through the years. Well, that's all right, but I want to tell you, you know, in the Bible, who was the most duteous? Is that a word? Who was the most duteous preacher there was? Moses. If there's ever been a duty preacher, it was Moses.
Yeah.
Amen. He preached duty. He preached duty. I mean, just up one side, right back down the other. He was a duty preacher. And in chapter 4, he tells them, verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. Now, I read to you in the psalm earlier on in this where it said that the Lord would preserve our soul. And then now here, in a way of duty, in a way of admonition and exhortation, in a way of warning, Brother Duty Preacher says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. Now, which one is it? The Lord will preserve thy soul, or you keep your soul diligently? It's both. It's both. And I want to tell you, there's one power source: the Lord keeping our soul diligently, and the Lord, and if we, the Lord keeping our preserving our soul, and if we do indeed obey the Scripture and keep our soul diligently, it'll be by the power of God. It'll be by the same power. And that's why I go back to Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong in the power and the might of the Lord. Because as Sister Hannah said, no man can prevail by his own strength. We can't do it by our own strength. It's got to be by the Lord. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. But by doing these things that Moses preached unto them when they came into the land of Canaan, they would keep their soul in a temporal sense. They would keep the fellowship. They would keep the discipleship, that their regenerated soul would bless them and enable them that they could do forth and work out what the Lord had worked in them to do. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. Now what he's going to go into, he's going to remind them of what happened there at Horeb, there at Mount Sinai, when there was the thundering, the lightning, the voice, the trumpet blowing, the shaking and trembling of the mountain, when the whole body of the people came. God said, don't even have a beast to touch the mount. If it is, to thrust it through, it's to be killed. And remember, after that, they didn't want to assemble before the Lord and the Lord speak directly to them anymore. They said, Moses, the Lord, whatever the Lord's got to say, the Lord tell you and you tell us. Because it was a fearful thing. But you know, those that were under 20 years old and had lived, and now they're coming toward the end of that 40-year journey, but yet they could remember back, some of them, 12, 15, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. They were old enough they could remember that occasion, for it was set in history of what the Lord showed forth, that they would fear Him and keep His commandments, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God. That's in verse 10 of chapter 4. Before the Lord thy God in Horeb. When the Lord said unto me, gather the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days. And that goes along with, I may have been last Sunday or the Sunday before, I can't remember now, but I was talking about fearing the Lord. But that they would learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. Then he goes on with that. And then he tells them in verse 24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And I invite you to read these verses that we're skipping over and so forth. On over to verse 35, he says, unto thee it was shewed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God, there is none else beside Him. Verse 37. And because He loved thy fathers, I believe in the context he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, therefore He chose their seed after them. Here is a choice based on love. Now this is a side thought. But it'd be also a good argument for unconditional election. If God, in a temporal sense, He chose them based on the love, and because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them. This is temporal. I ain't talking about the eternal. But we know that it was in God's love. It was in God foreknown, God forelove, that He elected. He elected whom He foreknew. He foreloved. That's just a side thought. You think about it. All right. And because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them and brought them out in His sight with His mighty power out of Egypt. Once again, it tells us how they were delivered. How the exodus of God's people, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of the fathers that God loved, their seed. 70 souls went down into Egypt, but a mighty host came out. But how did they come out? They came out by God's mighty power. Then verse 39 said, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else." I thank you this morning for your kind attention. May the Lord, I trust, certainly bless these things today. If you received anything, give God all the honor and praise and glory. Any failure, that's to the weakness of my flesh. God bless you is my prayer. Let's select a song, stand together.